One of the great truths of the evangelical faith is the sufficiency of Scripture. The Scriptures alone are enough to lead a person into the knowledge of salvation. The Scriptures alone are to be our guide to the Savior and in all things spiritual. Sola Scriptura, the Bible alone. The Scriptures alone, the Bible is enough. Paul said to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And he didn't point to anything outside of the Scriptures as being inspired. He said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. And if the Scriptures are sufficient and the Scriptures alone are our sole rule of faith and practice, the great question then has to be asked, well, what is the central theme of Scripture? Well, the central theme of Scripture is our Lord Jesus Christ. His person, His work, and His glory are the grand themes of the Word of God. Whenever the Lord met those two discouraged believers on the road to to Emmaus, they were discouraged. They were heavy of heart. They were disappointed. They were downcast. They were filled with doubts. They didn't know what the next day would hold for them. And yet the Scripture says that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself drew near and went with them. And my, it's a wonderful thing whenever you're conscious of the Lord's presence and the Lord drawing near. And I wonder, are you conscious of that at times in your own life's experience? The Lord Himself drawing near and going with you. And then He opened the Scriptures. And beginning at Moses, the first books of the Bible, the law. And then in all the prophets, He spoke unto them the things concerning Himself. And as He did that, they were able to testify that their very hearts burned within them as He talked with them by the way. You see, whenever a believer comes to the Word of God and they find Christ in Scripture, it thrills the heart. And I can testify that as a believer, to hear the gospel, and often the gospel is directed towards those who are without Christ, I still rejoice in the preaching of the gospel because it was the gospel that saved me. And therefore the gospel is something that has always been a tremendous blessing to me as a believer. And so it was with those two discouraged disciples on the road to Emmaus whenever they saw the Savior and whenever they heard the Savior. And then furthermore they saw Him in the Scriptures in a way that they had never seen before, their hearts burned within them because they discovered that Jesus Christ is the center theme of Scripture. In John 5:39, the Lord said to the Pharisees of His day, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have life, and they are they that testify of Me. And so the Old Testament Scriptures point forward to Christ. The New Testament Scriptures point back to Christ. And all Scripture is geared and pointed towards the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the Scriptures set forth the sufficiency of Christ to save sinners completely. Horatius Bonner said, man is a complete sinner. Christ is a complete Savior. And Jesus Christ saves complete sinners completely. And whenever we go to the Scriptures, they point to Christ and to Christ alone as being the only Savior of men. The inspired Word of God ever points us to the incarnate Word of God. Jesus Christ is the hub of which around all the doctrines of the gospel revolve. And in this great book of Colossians, the theme that the Apostle Paul takes up is the fullness that is found in Jesus Christ. And one of the great texts in the book of Colossians is Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11, where Paul simply says, Christ is all. Christ is all. And so one of the great doctrines of evangelical Christianity is not just the sufficiency of Scripture, but the sufficiency of the Savior. Or as the Reformers would have talked about, sola Christus, or sola Christo, Christ alone. Not Christ plus, but Christ and Christ alone. And I want tonight to give you four biblical reasons why Jesus Christ is sufficient to save us and to keep us and to bring us to glory. Four reasons why Jesus Christ is able, in the words of Hebrews 7:25, able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. And the first reason why we believe tonight in the sufficiency of Christ alone is because of the excellency of Christ. The excellency of Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 19 says, For it pleased the Father that in Him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell. And I believe that that verse of Scripture speaks about the excellency or the absolute perfection of Christ. Jesus Christ in His excellency. We were singing a little bit earlier that great hymn, There was none other good enough to pay the price for sin. Jesus only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. And we believe that Jesus Christ is enough because of His excellency, because of His absolute perfection. And whenever we think of the excellency of Christ, we think of the excellency of His person. Jesus Christ was a perfect man. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. Even secular historians, if they're absolutely honest and they study the person of Jesus Christ, they have to pay tribute to the excellency of His person. H.G. Wells was a historian as well as a scientific author. He wrote the book The War of the Worlds that has been made over the years into various successful films. He wasn't a Christian by any means. But in his study of the person of Jesus Christ, he said this, More than 1900 years later, a historian like myself, who doesn't even call himself a Christian, finds the picture centering irresistibly around the life and character of this most magnificent and significant man. He said the historian's test of an individual's greatness is, what did he leave to grow? Did he start man to thinking along fresh lines with a vigor that persisted after him? By this test, Jesus stands first. And there was an unconverted man who honestly searched the Scriptures and looked at the legacy that the Lord Jesus Christ left behind and indicated that there was a great excellency concerning His person. No one life in all of history has ever affected this world as much as Jesus of Nazareth. His miracles, His interaction with others, His legacy that He left behind. Nobody has ever changed or left such an impact upon this world as the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many tonight in our meeting who can testify to that reality in their lives personally. And the thing that has revolutionized and changed the lives of so many in this meeting tonight is attributed to Jesus Christ and to Jesus Christ alone. There's an old poem that was written many years ago, One Solitary Life. And it finishes with these words, All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected our life on earth as much as that one solitary life. The excellency of his person. I wonder tonight, as you look at the Lord Jesus Christ revealed in Scripture, do you see the excellency and the perfection of his person? Or are you like those in the book of Isaiah? When we shall see him, he hath no form nor comeliness, and there is no beauty that we should desire him. I find it an unusual thing that there are so many in our land tonight that profess to be born again and that profess to be saved, and yet they really see no beauty in coming to a gospel meeting. They see no value in sitting at the Lord's table. They have no real desire to search the Scriptures. They have no real burden for prayer. They have no real desire to see other people won for Christ. And I just wonder, is that because they have never really seen him as he is in the excellency of his person? And then, of course, there's also the perfection or the excellency of his attributes. Jesus Christ displayed all the attributes of God because he is God. Colossians 1 and verse number 15 says that he is the image of the invisible God. Chapter 2 and verse 9 of Colossians says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The shorter catechism says that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, holiness, wisdom, power, goodness, and truth. And whenever we look at the attributes of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we see one who is infinite, without beginning, without end. We see one who is eternal. He's the Alpha and the Omega. We see one who is unchangeable. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. We see one who is wise. Peter said, Lord, thou knowest all things. We see one who is powerful because he said, all power is given unto me. We see one who is holy because the Scripture says he is holy, harmless, and separate from sinners and higher than the heavens. We see one who is just because Peter says you desired a murderer over the just one. We see one who is good. The Bible says he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And we see one who is true, full of grace and truth. And if you look at the life and the character and the attributes of Jesus Christ, you see one who is loving, you see one who is compassionate, you see one who is wise, you see one who the Bible describes as one who did no sin, knew no sin, was without sin, and in him there is no sin. And there's no other man or woman who has ever lived that can lay claim to the excellency of the attributes of Jesus Christ. Not the Pope, not even the Virgin Mary, none of the saints, none of the ransomed can ever lay claim to the perfection and excellency of Jesus Christ regarding his person, regarding his attributes, and also regarding his obedience. Jesus Christ lived a life of perfect, excellent obedience. Theologians used to talk about the active obedience of Christ and the passive obedience of Christ. And what they meant by that was that in his life as he lived, Jesus Christ actively fulfilled all of the precepts of God's law. He says, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill the law. He says in Scripture that it behooved him to fulfill all righteousness. And whenever Jesus Christ lived in this earth, and he had to live, he lived a life that was perfect, and he fulfilled the law, and he did on our behalf all of those things that we could never do. We always fall short of God's glory. Jesus Christ was the glory of God. And he actively lived a life of perfect obedience to the law of God. And then there's also the sense in which he died to fulfill the penalty of the law. His passive obedience. He yielded up his life as a sacrifice and died upon a cross. And we see the perfection of his life. And we see as well the perfection of his atoning death. At the age of 33, the eternal Son of God who had become a man was taken outside a city wall. And by cruel hands was stripped of his garments and laid upon a Roman cross. Nails driven through his hands and feet. And we all know the story so well, how that cross was then lifted up and dropped into that hole in the ground where the Son of God suffered and bled and died to redeem a multitude of precious souls who were lost unto his Father. His excellency is one of the reasons why Jesus Christ is enough. And then another reason tonight why we believe in the sufficiency of Christ is because of what I would call the exactness of Christ. If you look there at Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 17, it's been speaking about the handwriting of ordinances. It's been speaking about holy days. It's been speaking about feasts and fasts. And it's been speaking really about the ritual aspect of the Old Testament law. And then in verse number 17, it says that all of these things were a shadow of things to come. But the body or the substance of those things is of Christ. And in Jesus Christ we see his exactness. And by the word exactness, I mean one who fulfilled all of the Old Testament types and shadows. Now the book of Revelation chapter 1 says that Jesus Christ, one of his titles is the Alpha and the Omega. The first and the last, the beginning and the end. And in the Old Testament, there were three principal offices within the nation of Israel. The office of the prophet, the office then of the priest, and then the office of the king. And whenever we look at Jesus Christ, we see one who exactly and perfectly fulfills those three offices. He's the first and last prophet, the first and last priest, the first and last king. Jesus Christ, of course, the great prophet. Matthew 21 and verse number 11. Even the multitude that listened to him preach said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." John chapter 7 and verse number 46, it says, "Never man spake as this man spake." The scripture says he taught as one that had authority and not as the scribes. The Bible says that the common people heard him gladly. John 6 and verse number 14 says, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Now you may be asked tonight the question, what's a prophet? People nowadays define a prophet as somebody who tells the future and foretells future events. But in the biblical sense, a prophet is one who comes and by the spoken word makes known to a people the mind and the will and the way to God. And Jesus Christ is the greatest prophet that ever lived. Never man spake as this man spake. We think of the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, and his teaching has unparalleled morally, ethically, theologically, prophetically, and practically. We look at something like the Sermon on the Mount, those three great chapters in the Gospel of Matthew, and even those that cast scorn upon the inspiration of Scripture have to concede that there is no greater moral code for living than what was taught by Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. His teaching is unparalleled. And everything that God has to say to this fallen world has been said in the person of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says in the very first verse, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And as far as the prophetic office is concerned, Jesus Christ is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. And then He also is the exact anti-type of the Old Testament priest. In fact, the book of Hebrews many, many times speaks of Christ as being our great high priest, our faithful high priest, again and again and again. In fact, we might say that the primary subject of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus Christ is the great high priest, the last true priest, because the role of the priest was two things, twofold. First of all, to offer sacrifice upon an altar, and it had to be a blood sacrifice. And then to enter into the presence of God and to pray and to intercede for the people that He represented. And friends, that is exactly what Jesus Christ has done. He's offered one sacrifice for sins forever. The sacrifice has been offered. The sacrifice has been accepted. And then He has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. In fact, we're told in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, listen to it, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And that shows that He fulfills exactly the type of the Old Testament priest. The Old Testament priest never was able to sit down as he ministered in his office because his work was never done. That's why the book of Hebrews says, and every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And whenever he sat down at the right hand of God, the whole Old Testament priestly ministry was finished and abolished forever. Because Jesus Christ exactly fulfills the type of prophet and of priest and also of king. Scripture says in the book of Revelation, upon His vesture there's a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all the way through life, at every step of His journey in life, Jesus Christ was king. And if you study the Gospel of Matthew, you'll understand that this whole subject of the kingship of Christ comes up again and again and again. The wise men came asking the question, where is He that is born King of the Jews? Whenever Pilate brought the Lord out before the people, he said, behold, your King. Whenever they nailed Him to a cross, they wrote over His head, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And now in glory He resides and sits at the Father's right hand as the King of heaven. And in parabolic form, the Lord Jesus Christ told a parable about whenever the King cometh. So at His incarnation, He was the King. At His trial, He was the King. On the cross, He was the King. At His resurrection, He's the King. In glory, He's the King. And He's coming again someday as the King. And I wonder tonight, as you think about the exactness of Jesus Christ, His prophetic office, do you believe His record? Have you responded to the words that He brought and the invitation that He brought? Have you put your faith in His sacrificial work? Are you trusting Him as your great high priest? And are you living for Jesus Christ as He King in your life? Can you say tonight, King of my life, I crown Thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget Thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. I don't really have confidence in any earthly prophet that's on the world tonight. Or any earthly priest that's on the world tonight. Or any earthly king in the world tonight. My faith and confidence and trust is in Jesus Christ, because He alone is sufficient as prophet, priest, and king, the excellency of Christ, the exactness of Christ. And then in this book of Colossians, the apostle also, I believe, makes reference to the exclusivity of Christ. Colossians sets forth Jesus Christ as one that is absolutely unique, one that is absolutely exclusive, one that is absolutely incomparable. For example, we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Paul presents no other hope for glory outside of Jesus Christ. He sets him forth as one who is absolutely exclusive. Verse number 13 says that Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness, and nobody else is able to do that. Verse number 14 says concerning the Son of God, in whom we have redemption through His blood. The blood of Christ alone is able to redeem us and bring forgiveness for sins into your lives. Verse number 18 says, He is the head of the body, the church, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And so we see that Christ is sufficient because of His excellency, because of His exactness, and because that He is exclusive. You know, the Word of God sets forth Jesus Christ as being the only Savior. You know, you say that tonight in this ecumenical age, in this liberal age in which we're living, you're called a bigot, you're called narrow-minded, and called a thousand other things. If you say there's no other way to heaven except through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet that is exactly the message of the apostles, Peter said, as he preached the Word of God, Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You study, friend, your New Testament, and any time it speaks of salvation, any time it speaks of justification, any time it speaks of forgiveness, any time it speaks of acceptance before God, it is always with reference to Jesus Christ. In fact, the Lord Himself said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Jesus Christ of Nazareth was so bold to make these exclusive claims that He alone was the way to heaven and He alone was the only Savior. And if Jesus Christ is not the only Savior, then He's no Savior at all, because that makes Him to be a liar. Either He's the only Savior or He's no Savior at all. Can I ask you tonight, is Jesus Christ your Savior? Have you trusted in Him? Are you trusting in Him? Are you walking with Him tonight? Do you love Him tonight? He's the only Savior. That's why we believe in the sufficiency of Christ. That's why we believe in Sola Christa. He's also the only sacrifice. Jesus Christ is the only sacrifice for sin. Now, God in heaven does not turn a blind eye to your sin and mine. There are many that have the idea that God just sweeps sin under the carpet. He turns a blind eye to it. He just somehow forgets about it. And yet in the Old Testament, from the Garden of Eden right through to the end of the Old Testament, we see that from Eden, the principle of blood sacrifice was clearly laid down whenever God took coats of skins and clothed Adam and Eve. It involved the shedding of blood. And then whenever the law was given, God reaffirmed that. Leviticus 17:11. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. That was prefigured in the Passover. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's reaffirmed again in the New Testament, Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. And so God demands a sacrifice to be offered in blood for the covering and for the cleansing of sin. And whenever we see Jesus Christ in his incarnation and his life and then going to the cross, the Bible makes it very clear that the reason he was born, the reason he lived, and the reason he died was so he could offer up his perfect life as a sacrifice to God for sin. And that sacrifice was a substitutionary sacrifice. You see, the Old Testament high priest offered sacrifice for his own sins and for the people's. Our Lord Jesus Christ had no sins of his own, but he took responsibility for our sins and died as a substitute, the just for the unjust. And whenever you read that little word "for" in relation to the cross, it's always indicating that Jesus Christ died in our place. Christ died for our sins, or Christ died in place of our sins. He died the just for the unjust. He died for our sins. He died for the ungodly. He died for me, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. His sacrifice was substitutionary, vicarious. His sacrifice was also penal or judicial, because God must punish sin, because the demands of the law must be met, because God's justice must be satisfied. Whenever our Lord died upon that cross, he died judicially, and it was a penal sacrifice. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree." And on that cross, my friends, tonight, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God dying for sinners took all of my guilt and all of our shame and all of our punishment and purged it away and was punished by the sacrifice of himself, so that God's wrath and anger and justice and holiness is vindicated and satisfied by the sacrifice of his Son. The sacrifice was substitutionary. The sacrifice was penal. The sacrifice was complete. The sacrifice was sufficient. And that's what the entire book of Hebrews is seeking to convey to us. Elaborating on those words, "It is finished." This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. No more sacrifice for sins. Why not? Because the sacrifice of the only Savior is sufficient. And we don't need anything else. We don't need the Roman Catholic Mass. We don't need to offer penance. We don't need to beat ourselves up. We don't need to go on pilgrimages. It's not the labor of our hands that can fill the law's demands. Could our zeal no respite know? Could our tears forever flow? No, thou must save, and thou alone, for all else for sin could not atone. I wonder tonight, are you resting in this wonderful sacrifice, his finished work? He's the only Savior, he's the only sacrifice, and he's also presented in Scripture as the only mediator. 1 Timothy 2:15, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." John says in 1 John chapter 2, the first two verses, "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." What is a mediator? A mediator is a go-between between two estranged parties. Two parties that are divided, two parties that are estranged. And you get a mediator, and he's neutral. Or she's neutral. And she goes to one party, and she goes to the other party. Maybe back and forth, and she tries to bring reconciliation, or he tries to bring reconciliation between the two parties. And man and God were two estranged parties. And Jesus Christ came into this world as God. But he was born as a man. And Jesus Christ is the only mediator between the two estranged parties, because he's the only one who bears the nature of both parties, both God and man, in one person forever. And on that cross, it's as if he was stretching out his hands and reconciling sinful man to a holy God. And that's why tonight we don't need a priest. That's why tonight we don't need a saint. That's why tonight we don't need Mary. That's why tonight we don't need the Roman Catholic Pope. Because we have got a perfect mediator in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who ever lives to make intercession for us according to the will of God. Again, can I ask you tonight, do you know him as your mediator? Can you come before God with assurance that you're accepted in Jesus Christ? And the great work of redemption has been done. You see, we believe tonight that Jesus Christ is enough. We believe tonight in his sufficiency because of his excellency, because of his exactness, because of his exclusivity, and lastly, because of his exaltation. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18 says, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, his exaltation. Jesus Christ is seen in his exalted position given to him by the Father in Scripture. He is the one that the Bible exalts again and again and again. He is the one that the Scripture ever seeks to set forth as being Savior and Lord and Master. Nobody else, Christ alone. He's exalted in Scripture. And then in time, during his life on this earth, he was exalted as well. Do you remember as a little boy of 12 years of age, whenever Mary and Joseph went looking for him, they found him in the temple, sitting in the very midst of all the doctors of the law? Do you remember whenever the Lord came with the disciples to the land of the Gadarenes, that the demoniacs saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst? Do you remember whenever Zacchaeus looked for the Lord Jesus Christ and climbed that tree and looked down, somehow his eyes lit upon the Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ came and stood before Zacchaeus and he was in the midst of that great crowd? Do you think it's strange how that whenever Jesus Christ was crucified, he was crucified in the midst between two thieves? And even in his suffering, and even his humiliation, and even as he took upon himself the form of a servant, we see references to the preeminence of Christ in his earthly life. And then we see him exalted as well in the church. Colossians 1:18 says, he is the head of the body, the church. And he is to be exalted far, far above all. Because he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And that's why tonight in this meeting we're seeking just to present to you Christ and Christ alone. No trimmings, no trappings, just the beautiful, lovely, worthy, exalted, glorified Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior. And I wonder tonight as you think of him, do you see him as he really is? And is it your desire that he would be exalted in your life as well? And of course he's exalted in glory. I love the words of the book of Philippians and chapter 2. Some of the greatest words ever written about our Lord Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name. There's a man in the glory tonight, and he's exalted far above all. And round about the throne, angels and the spirits of just men and women made perfect worship the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. The Scripture says that that city hath no need of the light of the sun by day nor the moon by night. For the Lord and the Lamb is the light thereof. Jesus Christ is enough. Jesus Christ has done enough. And Jesus Christ has enough to save to the uttermost any sinner that comes unto God by him. You know, whenever we look at the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word of God, We have to conclude that if Jesus had never lived, if the Lord Jesus Christ had never lived, no man would ever have been able to invent him. Because he's so wonderful and so high and so glorious that no mind could ever have conceived of a person like Jesus of Nazareth to impact the world in a way that nobody else has ever done or ever will do. But can I ask you tonight, is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Is he your Master? Is he your King? Can you come just now to this table tonight and sit around the table and take that bread and say, this represents his body that was broken for me. Can you lift that cup and partake of that wine, so to speak, and say, this is his blood, indicating his blood that was shed for me. If you can't do that, you need to trust in Jesus Christ. You need to call upon him tonight as your Savior and Lord, because Jesus Christ is enough and there's no other Savior. You can get to heaven tonight without many things. You can get to heaven without health, without wealth, without prosperity. But you'll never get to heaven without Jesus Christ. I pray that you'll trust him as your Lord this evening. Let's have a prayer together. Let's seek the Lord.